We're going to jump right into this, if you will. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 1. We're still in Daniel, of course. Revelation chapter 1, in about, verse 10 or so, John speaking, John who's exiled, if you remember, to the island of Patmos, and it says, for the word of God. So I believe he was exiled because he couldn't keep quiet. He couldn't stop preaching the word of God. He was preaching. So he's on this island of Patmos, which is like this deserted rock. And he says, you know, I came under the Spirit's power on the Lord's day. And then he hears this voice behind him. He's in the Spirit's power. He hears a voice behind him like a trumpet telling him, you better write this on a scroll, John, what you see, and send it to the seven churches. So look at verse 12. Send this to the seven churches. Verse 12, John says, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, or across his chest, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Let's pray. Wow, Lord, we know that John tried his best to describe what he saw. He was looking at you. I guess the human language really only goes so far. He did his best. We can't wait to see you because we know that when we do, we will be like you. We will be with you. We pray today that you give us a vision of yourself right now through your word, that we could see you and hear you and experience you in a new way this morning. Bless us all, Lord, as we continue through this book of Daniel. Open our eyes to prophecy. Show us that there's another realm that we need to deal with, too. Help us, Father, to become prayer warriors like we never have before. And would you bless everything that's happening here today? Because, Lord, we want it to be all for your glory. All of it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, John turns to see this voice. Now picture, put yourself in John's place. He turns around to see this. Imagine what he sees. Well, we read what he sees, but he's trying the best in human language to describe what he's seeing. It sounds kind of a little strange to us, but if you were looking at God, how would you describe it? I mean, maybe you haven't seen him yet, so you can't. But I mean, try to imagine what went through his mind when he turns. The voice he hears probably isn't the exact same voice that he heard from Jesus while Jesus was here on earth. This is Jesus in his glorified form. Jesus as we will see him. I mean, think about this. This voice, it's not like the one he remembers. It's this voice like a trumpet, which means it's loud. But it's not loud, you know, offensively loud. It's just powerful. If you could picture that. But he knows from the voice's self-description that it's the Alpha and the Omega, so he knows it's Jesus. He knows that. But he knows it from that description who it is. And this is John's opportunity to see Jesus again. And I'm sure he's thrilled. At first, he's just blown away, but here he's seeing Jesus again. He's seen him for 3 years on earth, but this is completely different, right? This is like he saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. So here's an opportunity to see Jesus again after knowing him so well during his earthly ministry. So first John saw seven gold lampstands. Now these weren't candlesticks or menorahs. This is a little bit different. They're freestanding oil lamps, and the lamps are set on these lampstands, okay? And there were seven separate lampstands. Now the old covenant lampstand was one lampstand with seven lamps on it, like our menorah here. Now, here in the New Covenant, we see seven lampstands, seven different. So remember, in the Jewish tabernacle, there's one gold candlestick and seven lamps, and to give light. Well, here, John sees seven of these. And because God had one church of the Jews, but many among the Gentiles. And I think that's the description. But here's the important thing. The light doesn't come from the lampstands. Think about this now. The light comes from the oil lamps themselves. And the oil always symbolizes the Holy Spirit. So it's not coming from the lamps, it's coming from the oil. And the stands just make the light more visible. I think that's a picture of the church. So the lampstands are a good picture of the church then. We don't produce the light, we just display it. And here's a question. Are you displaying the light? Are you out there giving off light? Are you light? Are we light? We can be light to the world. Right now, it's dark out there. Maybe sunny right now. Get a hold of it while you can. But we don't produce the light, we just display it. And no church in itself has either grace or glory. It must receive it all from Jesus Christ, its head. And then, or else it can't dispense either light or life then. So in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now we know that title to mean, yes, God became a man for us. But this isn't, in this case, a humble title for him. Because you think of his description here, this is the Son of Man. It's a figure of glory like we saw in Daniel chapter 7. And even though the title Son of Man sounds humble in light of Daniel 7, it's not a humble title, really. It's not at all. The clothing of Jesus indicates a person with great dignity and authority, obviously. Long garments were worn by those who didn't do much work because they were authority figures. They're a picture of great status and authority. The gold band around his chest probably hints at the garments of the high priest. If you remember the high priest, Leviticus chapter 29, verse 5. But Jesus' band has more than a few gold threads in it. It's like solid gold. It's all gold. Picture this. This gold band around him. And wow, I tried to picture this so many times this week and everything. It's all gold. How much greater, though, is the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ than the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood? Now, one of the duties of the Old Testament priests was attending these gold lampstands in the tabernacle. Every day they'd fill the oil, they'd clean the lamps, they'd trim the wicks, they'd take care of these things because the oil must burn continually in the presence of God all day long. It had to burn all the time, continually before the Lord. So here's Jesus, our high priest, in the midst of these seven lampstands, carefully inspecting and caring for the lamps, helping them to continually burn brightly before the Lord. And look at the description again. His head and his hair were white like wool, which means it's just bright. White hair actually speaks of old age. And in that culture back then, and in others outside the U.S., let's say, it's still respected that way. You know, in a lot of Asian cultures, they see somebody with white hair, it's a sign you need to respect that guy. I don't know what the sign of no hair is, but anyway, you know. His head and hair were white like wool. Speaks of old age and to respect. It's connected with the idea of great wisdom and timelessness as well. So the phrase white as snow also emphasizes the idea of purity. You guys remember Isaiah 1:18, the Lord said, let's reason together because your sins can be white like snow. They can be pure. They can be cleansed. So it represents purity as well. The white hair on a head connects Jesus with the Ancient of Days, we know in Daniel 7:9. And that term, Ancient of Days, we saw it before, it belongs to God the Father, doesn't it? Ancient of Days. He's eternal. So Daniel 7:9, and belongs to the Father, but it also agrees with Jesus Christ, who is equal with the Father and to his divine nature. So this isn't just an emblem of being in antiquity. It's also evidence of his glory. Because the whiteness of splendor of his head and hair, no doubt, they kind of proceed from the rays of light and glory that encircled his head. And I think they just dart in all directions. See, I can't picture trying to describe what John sees. He does his best, But we know it's way better than this, right? I mean, do you ever try to really imagine this? Like I said, I was an artist for a long time, and I've tried to draw things like this. No way I'm going to attempt this. Forget it. Eyes like a flame of fire. And we know that fire is often associated with judgment in Scripture. And Jesus' eyes display the fire of searching, penetrating judgment, if you will. His feet were like fine brass. And since fire is connected with judgment, these feet are like fine brass, like refined in a furnace. And brass is a special metal. This speaks of somebody who's been through the fires of judgment, and he's come forth like gold. He's come forth with a refined purity. And Jesus, he's been through the refiner's fire, hasn't he? This is God, who didn't need refined, but who went through that fire for you, for us, so we don't have to go through it. Think about that. Now, brass is a metal connected with judgment and sacrifice. And Israel's altar of sacrifice was made of brass, if you remember that. It was called the brazen altar. Brass was the strongest metal known in that time. Most durable. I mean, you could burn on it. In the ancient world, it was the strongest known. But the feet, like fine brass, are an emblem of his stability and his permanence. And brass is also considered, again, the most durable of all metallic substances or compounds, at least in that time for sure. But look at this. His voice is the sound of many waters. It has the power and the majesty of a mighty waterfall. You ever stand beside the Horseshoe Falls or Niagara Falls, and it's just coming down, and that sound. Well, imagine his voice with power in it. Not an annoying voice. Loud, I'm sure, and clear, but powerful, with majesty, like a mighty waterfall. So the seven stars speak of leaders or representatives of the seven churches. Some say it's angels assigned to the churches, but the stars are securely in the hand of Jesus. Now, the number seven here, too, it's the number of completion. So he's got the whole church in his hands. He's got the whole church. Remember that? Or that's world, I guess. But anyways, he's got the whole church in his hands. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. You know, picture this. Picture trying to draw that. Jesus with a big sword coming out of his mouth. And I've seen drawings like that before. But this is a heavy sword. It's called a ramphia. And it's for killing. That's all it's for. It's used to kill and destroy. Sometimes in the New Testament, it speaks of the smaller version of the kind of in close combat. Like the Greeks, they came up with a sword that was much shorter so they could fight in close, two-edged, so they could like just go crazy with it and everything. Well, sometimes the New Testament speaks of that more smaller tactical sword known in the ancient Greek languages, the machaia. And it was pretty effective. Hebrews 4:12 uses that term, that machaia, for this smaller type, more precise sword. And the idea of it coming out of his mouth isn't that he's got a sword in his teeth. It's the word of God coming out of his mouth. How do we know that? Ephesians 6:12, it's the sword of the Spirit that's coming out of his mouth. We know that all he has to say is the word, and it's done. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit. So it's his weapon, but it's our weapon too, isn't it? The word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So, you know, Charles Spurgeon, the English preacher, great guy, he said, there's no handling this weapon without cutting yourself. If you're into the word of God, there's no way you handle this and understand this without getting cut. Isn't that true? It cuts to the heart, doesn't it? The intents and the motives of our hearts, it cuts right in there. So he says, handling this weapon, it will cut you. It has no back to it. It's all edge. I like that. So the word of God, somehow or other, is all edge. You think about that. But look at this. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So the glory of Jesus is so great, so shining, that it's hard to even look at him. We need brand new glorified bodies before we can even really look at this. We can't see him as we are right now. We need a whole new glorified body just to look at him. Jesus has the same glory here It's like his transfiguration when his face shone like the sun, Matthew 17:2. So everything in this vision, it speaks of strength and majesty and authority and righteousness. And there's this impressive difference between his vision of Jesus and the many weak pictures we see today. The pictures you see of Jesus, I don't know what they're basing all their pictures on. I mean, I know he was a Jewish man, so he had black hair. And they really didn't have it as long as the pictures portray it. He probably had a beard because he was a Hebrew guy. He had a darker skin. But if you think about this, some of the pictures you see today are kind of effeminate. He didn't have blonde hair. Give me a break. He didn't have blue eyes. Are you kidding me? And he probably wasn't 6'5". He was a Jewish guy that fit in with everybody else. He was probably about 5'8 at the very tallest. I don't know. But that Jesus that John saw is the real Jesus right here. I love this. And Jesus that lives and reigns in heaven today. You know, I do believe we will somehow see him as that lamb that was slain. And then I believe we're going to see him in eternity like this, in all his glory. But this is the only physical description of Jesus given to us in the Bible. Really, the only other description that even comes close is Isaiah 53:2. And it speaks of him here on earth. Listen to this one. Isaiah 53:2. He has no form or comeliness. In other words, you wouldn't pick him out of a crowd. He looks like all the other guys. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's not. As he was here on earth, he just looked like everybody else. He fit in. And especially after he was crucified, boy, you couldn't even tell that he was a man. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, listen, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, he says, yet now we know him thus no longer. We don't know him according to the flesh now. Now he's in glory. Where do we see him in glory? So when John saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. He's overwhelmed by this awesome vision. You can't help it. You know, you can't blame him. But even though he was this apostle who knew Jesus on earth, even though he'd spent 3 years with him every single day here, he wasn't prepared to see Jesus in his heavenly glory like this. Now, John knows now. Think about this. Think about this the other day. Now John knows what a miracle it was for Jesus to veil this glory in human flesh. Man, how did he do that? Well, he's God. But what a miracle that Jesus could shield his glory and authority while he walked on the earth. Wow. So now maybe the touch of Jesus felt more familiar than the appearance of Jesus, but the Lord gave the command. How many of them are there in the Bible? 365 of them, something like that. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. If you're in here today and you're afraid of God, then you need to know him. You need to come into a relationship with him. Forget about religion. It's a relationship. You need to discover Jesus Christ loves you more than anybody does. He put his life on the line for you. He became a man for you. He took hell for you so you don't have to. And he still gives you the free choice, whether you want him or not. So think about that. Do not be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. I don't care what's going on in the news. There's nothing to be afraid of there either. There really isn't. Now, John didn't need to be afraid because he was in the presence of Jesus. So if you're afraid, what do you got to do? Get in the presence of Jesus. Sit down with him and start talking to him. Father, brother, Savior, Creator. I just want to spend some time with you. You spend some time in his presence, I guarantee you'll walk away unafraid. He gives that perfect peace to those whose mind is focused and stayed on him. Peace. So think about that. Don't be afraid. So again, Jesus is the first and the last, the God of all eternity, the Lord of eternity past and eternity future. Before we turn to Daniel, I want to read you one more thing. Think of what it says in Isaiah 6, verse 1. Here's Isaiah's take. He said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. I saw him too, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know what that means? His robe was so enormous and huge and grand and all that, it filled the whole temple. His robe The train on it. You ever see a bride with a really long train? Well, this is nothing like that. This whole train filled the temple, his robe, and above it were seraphims, these special angels with six wings, two to cover their faces, two to cover their feet. Two made them fly, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Why three times? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I think. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Wow. So, and then he says, the posts of the door moved at God's voice, and the house was filled with smoke. So, what does Isaiah say? Uh-oh. Woe is me. He gets a good look at God, and he's like, everybody does the same thing. You get a good look at God. You get in God's presence. It better be humbling. I'm undone because I'm a guy with unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. We're all sinners, and I'm chief of them. My eyes have seen he who dwells in the midst of the people, and I've been with unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. Wow. The Lord of hosts. Wow. So, having said all that, let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. From what I'm hearing, everybody just really loves the book of Daniel. Tomorrow I get to go to Sight and Sound down in Pennsylvania, and the show is Daniel. Cool. Thanks, Katie. But Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, let's dive right in. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this is about 587 BC, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's what they renamed him, the pagan name. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long or far off. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. So here we see Daniel. He's fasting, he's pressing into God's presence. And keep in mind that Daniel at this point, he's about 85 years old. And if there's ever a time for a guy to chill out and take it easy, sit back and take a vacation, kick back, this would be a good time for Daniel. He could have said, man, I deserve a break. Give me a break, Lord. Could have been Daniel. You know, if you think about it, he's been praying three times a day for years. He was cast into a lion's den. He saw his buddies cast into a furnace. He's in a pagan land with idols everywhere. He's in his third king's court, and think of all that's around, and think of all that he's gone through. Think of the persecution. Somehow he's maneuvered through it. I mean, think about what he's gone through, and he doesn't take time to relax. He could relax right now, but Daniel didn't do this. At this time, he launches into another fast. He needs to pray. So for three full weeks, he sought the Lord with intensity. And it seems like from reading this that it's a partial fast, okay? No pastries, no meat, no wine. And fasting can take on that form. You don't have to fast from everything, but fasting can vary lengths of time, varied types of food. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, which is in India. I guess they produced really pure gold. His body was also like the beryl, which is a gemstone. There's various colors. And his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire. And his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. So he's fasting and he's praying. Daniel sees an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Must be. Has to be. His vision compares with the one recorded in Revelation that we just saw. Revelation chapter 1 that we saw. And it coincides with the one in Ezekiel too. Ezekiel chapter 1. There in Ezekiel 1 verse 26, Ezekiel sees the Lord. I love this. He sees the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And he saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his waist even upward, and from the appearance of his waist downward. He He saw the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the rainbow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Here's another guy trying to describe what he sees. And when I saw it, what did he do? I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. You know what I like is these guys all get a really good look at the Lord. They fall on their face. I am nothing. I am undone. I am a nobody. In the face of God, sure. But what does God do? God reassures them, you know what? Don't be afraid of me. So in Daniel 10, verses 4 through 6, we see clothed in linen. In Revelation 1, 12 through 16, we saw clothed with a garment. In Daniel 10, 4 through 6, we see waist girded with gold. In Revelation 1, 12 through 16, we see girded about the chest with a golden band. Daniel 10, 4 through 6, we see body was like beryl and a face like lightning. Revelation 1, verses 12 through 16, we see head and hair were white like wool. In Daniel 10, verses 4 through 6, it says eyes like lamps of fire. In Revelation chapter 1, 12 through 16, it says eyes like a flame of fire. In Daniel 10, 4 through 6, it says feet like burnished bronze. Revelation 1, 12 through 16, it says feet were like fine brass. Daniel 10, 4 through 6, we see the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude, like many. In Revelation 1, 12 through 16, it says, voice as the sound of many waters. So, and yet some say this man is an unnamed angel of high ranking. That's what some say, because they say that Jesus, if this is Jesus, Jesus would not need help from Michael, who's mentioned in verse 13. Well, I just say, hold on, it becomes clear. I still believe this is Jesus, and the one coming will be the angel. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. I'll bet Daniel was in the presence of guys who didn't even believe in the Lord yet. They couldn't see him. So if you're a visionary, you're a Daniel, Daniel's a visionary. If you're a Daniel, then understand this. Revelation will often bring isolation. The Lord starts showing you some serious revelation, you'll find yourself isolated sometimes. Other people are just not getting the vision. They're just not getting it. If you're in ministry, you want the people around you to get it, and they just don't. Here, if you're a visionary like Daniel, in other words, when the Lord begins to reveal himself to you because you're truly seeking him, others will know the wonder about you. Maybe they'll even flee from you. They won't even come around you. They won't see the same vision. They may feel the effects. They may feel the movement in your life changing or you changing something about you, but they won't see the vision either. Maybe they're all busy about their own stuff. They're too busy. Other things are more important than the Lord. And I don't think the guys around him see this like he does. So he says in verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. Man, I hope God has all this on film somewhere. No, I think when we're in heaven, we'll just know everything we need to know. But revelation not only sometimes results in isolation, but it often requires isolation to get it. Sometimes you got to get alone. Sometimes you got to get away. You got to get away from people. And he'll reveal himself to you. When did Daniel see the vision? When he was left alone. When did John receive the book of Revelation? When he was all alone there on the island of Patmos. So the Lord was free to make himself known to John. And the same thing's true with us. You know, often family and friends they're just not there for us. And that's okay, because the Lord wants to deal with us. You know, there's been times I felt like I was invisible. And it's okay. I realize when that happens, I'll be talking and I'll have somebody turn and walk right away. You know, and it happens a lot. And I'm like, that means the Lord wants to talk to me. All right, cool. I'll go talk to the Lord. But again, it might be because the Lord wants to deal with you. He wants to get you alone. Go for it. You're alone and all of a sudden you've got this time. You ever notice how many times you're like, well, I'm going to pick up that book or I'm going to watch this program. Oh man, there's a game on. How about if you grab your Bible, go for a walk and see what happens? See what happens. Anyways, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. He just realizes who he is in the presence of the Lord. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. So Daniel saw the Lord and heard the voice of the Lord, and he fell down before the Lord like John did, like Ezekiel did. He's undone, like Isaiah said. I'm undone. I'm standing in the presence of the Lord. Oh, man, who am I? Doesn't this blow you away? He says he dwells in the heavenlies with him of a contrite heart. See, here's this grand, glorious God who wants to dwell with you. And who are you? Aren't you the one with the contrite heart? Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a nobody. I'm convicted. I repent. He says, I dwell with that guy. The guy who comes before me broken in his sin. Doesn't that give you great hope? Because that's all of us. No, we fall down, we fall down, we fall down. He's right there to get you back up again. I love you. I love you. How many times do you have to tell us that? Now, an angel would not let these guys dive on their face. An angel, remember, an angel specifically told John, get up, I'm a servant. You know, I like that. So we know, we could tell when it's an angel, we could tell when it's the Lord. He would say, worship God only, of course. Verse 10, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Now again, here as we will see, this is an angel now. And as seen in 1 Corinthians 11, the early church, they were really sensitive to angelic presence. There are angels in our midst right now. You know how I know? Because we worship Jesus today. And you know what? They need to be here to protect you because the enemy's here too. The enemy wants to kill all of us so we don't spread. We can go infect the world for good. And he would love to just wipe us all out. So anyways, we know too, Hebrews 13:2 says we actually talk with angels, but we're unaware of it. Anybody in here ever experienced an angel? I have a couple times. Didn't know it right away. A couple times. You may be unaware. You've talked to somebody this week or seen somebody this week. You didn't know it. Could happen. Verse 11 says, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. I love that. Greatly beloved. Look at, Jesus went to the cross for us. So this is you too. This is for everybody who receives salvation from Jesus. You are greatly beloved. How do I know that? Because he died for you, God himself. O Daniel is a greatly beloved man. Understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. He's still scared. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. I love it. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. We heard you the minute you started praying. We heard you right away. The angel told Daniel that the first day you prayed, your words were heard. So why was there no answer for 21 days? You ever ask yourself that? Well, we're going to find out. But why does God delay answers to prayer? I think God could answer prayer directly and immediately, couldn't he? I think a lot of times what he wants to do is he wants you back. He wants you back. He knows if I run into his presence, Lord, I need brrr, and I get it right away, I'm out of there. He says, I wanted you to spend some time with me. I want you to come back. Think about that. He can deny the prayer in his sovereignty, knowing that what we ask for may be detrimental to us or whatever. He can delay the answer. Why does he delay answers to prayer? I think often it's just that he wants to spend time with us. He really does. He loves you that much. He knows that if we just cruise into his presence, get what we want right away, we'll take the goods and run away real quick. So I believe the Father says, hey, it's nice to see you again, Jim. Slow down, will you? You know, let's talk. Let's reason together. Don't rush off. And sometimes answers to prayer are delayed because God wants us to really think about what do you really want? You know, you ever notice maybe your kids, they'll make out a Christmas list. And it's like, you know, to the floor. But the closer it gets to Christmas, that list gets a little bit shorter and shorter and shorter. I think God does that too. Over time, we find out what we really want from Him. What He gives us time to think about it. What do you really want? Are you sure you really want that prayer answered? Think of how many times you've prayed and He didn't answer a prayer the way you wanted it to, and it was a good thing. Man, Lord, good thing I didn't marry her, or I don't know, whatever. Whatever it is, I don't know. But again, as Christmas gets closer, that list gets condensed. Kids determine what they really want. I believe the same thing's true with prayer. We come with a flood of thoughts and requests and ideas, and sometimes the Lord delays it all, the answer, as if He's saying, what do you really want here? Jim, what do you really want to pray for? And it's not that He doesn't know, it's that He wants us to discover what's really important, what's really on our hearts, what you really... There's a lot of things we don't need. There's a lot of things we want. He wants to give us what we really, really need. He'll always do that. So He wants us to discover what we really want. And He knows all the results of what our answered prayer would bring. So if He's denying a prayer, maybe He knows, no, you know, that's not going to be good for you. You don't get it. You're going to be mad at me, but I know better. So answers to prayer can be delayed because the Lord wants us to spend time with Him, and He wants us to recognize what we truly are seeking, or because demonic spiritual forces are in play, which is exactly what's going on right here. This is the case here with Daniel. Demonic spiritual forces, check this. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me and remained there with the kings of Persia. Listen, there is and there has always been a war in the spiritual realm against prophecy. There always has a real spiritual battle to suppress prophecy. Look at the devil, the demons do not want us to know God's plans. They don't want us to know what God has intended for Israel, because the world is against Israel, but if we read about it, God is for Israel. He's for us. I mean, there's a real war. Demonic spirits don't want anybody to know what God's plans are, whether it's the church or Israel. In Ephesians 6, we know that it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's hard to think about, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're up against. So you're like, whoa, how could we win? Well, you need to get saved today. You need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. His Holy Spirit will indwell you. Then greater is the Holy Spirit in you than any other spiritual force ever, anywhere. So we know there are angels, yeah, but there's also demons, and they're very real. They're evidently highly organized into principalities. It's an army, powers, rulers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'll tell you what, there are demons all over every government right now, especially ours. But it seems that the Bible teaches that countries have specific demons that oversee, or we could say undermine them. Here, an angel tells Daniel, the day you prayed, I was sent. I was on my way the very first day you started praying, but I was intercepted by the prince of Persia for 21 days. I had to wrestle with that dude, the demon. In other words, the demon who oversees Persia, or present-day Iran, intercepts him and keeps him from coming until Michael, the archangel of God, shows up and helps this guy. This may have been Gabriel again, but Michael, the archangel, arrived to help this angel and free him from the grip of the prince of Persia. So the answer to prayer, it got hung up in a heavenly battle. What would happen? Listen, what would happen if Daniel stopped praying on day 17? What would 18, 19, 20, 21 days, and then here comes the angel. What if we stop praying too soon? I think we all have done that one time or another. I'd imagine the answer would never come. So he had to pray through it. And saints, we know there are real demons at work. We know this. We're not wrestling against people or flesh and blood. It's not your neighbor's personality so much. It's not your boss that's the big jerk so much. We think so, you know, but I mean, really, it's not his insensitivity. It's not your spouse's inadequacies that are annoying you. we have to think what's behind it. Actually, there are demons in place that cause all kinds of irritations and wrong evaluations and seriously very real frustrations. If we're wrestling against people, we're fighting the wrong battle. It's that simple. It's the demons we need to war against, not the flesh and blood. James tells us that we have not because we ask not. I can't tell you how many people in this room I've told this within the last month. Have you asked God for this? Well, no. Well, you're not going to get it until you ask. You have not because you ask not, right? James 4:2. In the original text of Matthew 7:7, listen, it's clear Jesus taught us to keep praying, to keep praying. To keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. If you go over that and read that, in that Greek language, it's a continual. It's an active verb that continues to move. That's what it means. Keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, continually. So part of the reason we're taught to keep praying is because there's a war going on that even though we don't see it with our eyes, we feel its effects, don't we? Many of us have felt the spiritual war ramp up, haven't we? Especially lately. There's a war going on, even though you don't see it. So if we give up in prayer, much of the blessing and release that would have come our way won't make it. And Daniel discovers this, but he didn't quit. He didn't quit. Verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. It's not until it's out there. It's not for a while. Future. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are returned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. I love this because I feel like this a lot. You go before the Lord and you just got no gas left in the tank whatsoever. Spiritually, physically, whatever it is. Lately, I've been to the point of total exhaustion, and he just picks me up and keeps me going. Again, though feeling the effect of the vision here, his strength is sapped completely. An angel comes and tells Daniel, be strong, don't be afraid. You are greatly loved, man. You're greatly beloved, Daniel. And we might think, well, no wonder an angel came to Daniel. He was a great man. He was loved by God. This is a great saint. But I'm weak, man. I struggle. The Lord would never speak to me or use me or anything like that. Why not? Why would we say that? Check this out. The same angel ministering to Daniel, a messenger angel, remember, probably Gabriel, known as Gabriel, later came to Mary and said, Thou art highly favored, or literally, greatly loved. Then he shared with her how she was chosen among women to be the mother of the Messiah, you know, to bring forth the Christ child, Luke chapter 1. Well, the word there in the Greek is charitou, or charitou. It's Greek. The Greek word translated, highly favored. It appears only one other place in the New Testament, in Ephesians 1:6. It says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's the same thing. It means the same thing. Cheritu, highly favored. That's you. That's us. So it's telling us we're as highly favored as Daniel. We're as highly favored as Mary. See, they're all just people that God used. They're all just men and women that God used. Think about this. Highly accepted and beloved. So the same word spoken to Daniel and Mary is spoken concerning you, concerning us. So this means you're loved every bit as much as Daniel and every bit as much as Mary. We're favored every bit as much as Mary, but because you're in Christ. That's the thing. Because you're in Christ. Are you not in Christ? then you're not highly favored. Get in Christ. How do you do that? You get saved. You ask Jesus to save you. You do it today before it's too late, because the spiritual realm is going to attack you, and especially more and more as the time goes on. But again, because you're in Christ, he'll come to you and he'll use you just like he did them if you want him to. Verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And probably to help the prince of Persia. They gang up together too. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So Michael, the guardian angel of Israel, will help him. And the angel says, you know, the battle isn't over. I'm here to share with you, Daniel. But now I have to go back because the battle goes on. I have to go other places, and I'm going to battle over there too. The war isn't over. It continues in the heavenly arena, and it will. So like Gabriel, like Daniel, we can't afford to kick back and take it easy. Why? I'll tell you what. Because of our country, for one thing. What kind of country are we going to leave for our kids the way it's going right now? Daniel didn't kick back. He kept praying. Because of our country, for one reason. Daniel loved his country. The first year that Cyrus became king, Cyrus told the Jews in captivity, okay, you guys can go home now and rebuild. Go ahead. Rebuild the city and the temple. But as Ezra says, only 49,000 people went back. You know what that means? That's like out of 3 million. 49,000, any mathematicians out of here, what's that fraction? 49,000 out of that many. That's not very many. Think about that. A handful percentage-wise went back. The rest, why? They got comfortable in Babylon. Babylon, the place of idol worship. And gold and riches and fame and Hollywood and New York and, you know, think about it all. Stuff, comfort. So they wondered why they should go back and rebuild the temple when they could take it easy and be comfortable in Babylon. I'm going to kick back, man. I'm going to chill out. Initially, it was hard there, but as the years went on, Babylon began to feel like home. And seeing the people comfortable in carnality, it broke Daniel's heart. And I wonder what the Lord sees in American Christianity. I think about this a lot because, I don't know, I think not us, but a lot of the church is really hurting today. They're not teaching the word. They're not. They're not praying. We ask, why should I worry about going to prayer on Tuesday night? I don't know. Why shouldn't you? Why worry about fasting? Well, you know what? Daniel did because he loved his country, for one thing. He did. He saw so few who were interested in restoring the nation. Broke his heart. So as an 85-year-old man, he said, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray on behalf of those people who've grown comfortable because I'm in the battle still. I'm 85 and I'm still in it. The Lord didn't say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and vote, I will heal their land. He didn't say, if my people humble themselves and really protest, I'll heal their land. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, think about this, you guys, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So what are we doing? Kicking back and taking it easy. Maybe you're not. But if you're a true patriot, be a prayer warrior. Because there's a battle raging that must be fought in prayer constantly. We can't afford to be lazy because of our families. Look it, we all think the Lord's coming by the end of this. Some of you wish he was already here, I know, but we think that the Lord's coming any second. What if he doesn't come for 10 more years? And some of us are all gone, or 20. What are we going to leave? What kind of country is this going to look like? Well, do it for your family. Satan never has a good day. Does that cheer you up a little bit? And demons, though, they never let up. And they go after our kids if they see them vulnerable. And we might have a lot to do with that. Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth in his day. He rose early every single day and offered sacrifices for his kids. every single day. Think about that. He offered sacrifice on behalf of each one of those kids, and he knew his kids were being pressured. He'd rise daily, sacrifice and intercede for them. Job knew God. He understood spiritual reality. He knew he couldn't afford to cruise because Satan is prowling about seeking whom he may devour like a lion. So if you love your kids, you can't kick back. Maybe your kids are all grown up. Maybe you need to pray even more. We can't even afford to pray occasionally. We can't go to church sporadically. What do the scriptures tell us? We need to be more diligent now than we ever have before because of our age and because of the age we're in. Our kids will be eaten up. Guys, you're a priest in the home. Dads, guys, you're covering. You're a covering if you're a mom. Don't take it easy. Your kids are going to pay. Your kids will pay the price. Finally, if we kick back, we're asking for real trouble personally, because by doing that, we make ourselves easy targets. And you know how I know that? Remember when we went through Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 25:17. Listen, God says this to Moses. He says, remember what Amalek did to you guys? Do you remember? You're out there in the wilderness. He did unto thee, by the way, when you were come out of Egypt. This is Amalek, the enemy, devious, sneaky, won't play. They were nasty. When you came out of Egypt, he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost part of thee. He attacked the back of the pack, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. See, the Amalekites, they attacked the people of God constantly as they journeyed through the wilderness, and they didn't attack the people up in the front. They went for those in the back, the old, the very young, the sick, the crippled, the feeble, right? They're attacking them. And that's a picture of those who are cold in their faith, lagging behind, slow, kicking back, taking it easy. I got stuff to do at home. Think about this. Cold towards spiritual things, lagging behind. Now, you might not care about our country. You might not have a family. But if you just take it easy, if you have to take it easy, or you take an easy kind of Christianity, you'll get attacked personally. You'll get attacked. Listen, the ones up on the front of the battle lines were the ones that were really making way. They were the ones not falling over and dying. They were in the battle. They were on the front lines. We think, well, they're the first to get hit. No, not in God's economy. Not in this battle. The front lines weren't where the casualties are. It's when you start dropping back in your intensity, you fall back, you're back there now. I'm going to go to church when I feel like it. I don't need to pray today or whatever. So you're giving up in your ministry. And then we're in danger of being devoured. That's when it happened. Your things are more important than the things of God. My stuff, my house, my this, my. People ask if God's so good and powerful, why doesn't he just wipe out all the demons right now? You know what? He's gonna. He could. We know he can. He will. But they actually serve a purpose right now. It's like going to the gym. Okay? You go to the gym. I go to the gym with Joe. And he starts working out. But I take all of his weights away. I'm not doing him any good, am I? He needs those weights. He needs the resistance. He needs the exercise to build muscle. Think about that. He's working out with weights, and I take him from him. It's doing him a disservice because the lifting of the weights gives strength. You see, those demons are like lifting weights, and it's for your benefit. It's building your faith, building muscle in you, let's say. Lifting weights gives the strength. That's the purpose the enemy is fulfilling. And sure, he causes things to get heavy, we know. But the Lord uses him like a weight to strengthen us and teach us how to press in and be strong. Think about it. Without that resistance, you would be lazy. Without that resistance, you would turn into a pile of mush spiritually. So think about that. Our Father knows we'll need strength and stamina and experience and endurance for what's ahead, and he allows us to struggle. We always say he'll never give you more than you can handle. I don't agree with that. He'll give you more than you can handle, but not more than he can handle. He gives us more than we can handle, so we go to him because we know he can handle it. You with me? I don't like that verse and how people interpret it. He won't give you more than you can handle. Yes, he will. He's done it to me. So I go to him and I find he's Jim, I got this. What took you so long? Well, there was this demon that, never mind. No, but anyway, he allows us to struggle in order to gain spiritual stamina. So embrace the struggle and keep going. Become a Daniel. Even when you're 85 years old, keep up with a devotional life. Don't stop. Don't stop your spiritual discipline or your studying or your prayer, please. Don't forsake assembling with other believers. Hebrews 10:25, what does it tell us? Get together with other believers more as you see the day coming, the day of his coming. So you need to be in church more. And I'm not saying, please get in here. If you want to go somewhere else, great. Just go to church. Get fed. Go where they're teaching the Bible, where they're loving and praising Jesus Christ. Don't become a Babylonian and get caught up in your business and your hobbies and your house and your possession and let everybody else do everything. Instead, say, I will continue on because there's too much at stake. Think of it, you guys. Amen? Amen? Lord, by your grace, keep us going. Now in verse 20, I'm just going to read one more thing again. Verse 20, the messenger asked, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And he answers that question in the next chapter. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you so much for this book of Daniel. What a great man he was. What a great example he was. Lord, we thank you that you put it upon our hearts and minds the best. You give us the best. You do the best. Sometimes we don't understand what you're doing, but you're building our strength and our stamina. You're encouraging us to get into your presence. Lord, things aren't easy, but your yoke is easy. And Lord, we just need to keep coming to you. We need to be more diligent than we ever have before because of the times we're in. This is the crew you've chosen to be around at the end. So there must be something special about every single one of us. And you want us around? We know we need to pray more. We know we need to be pure. We know, Lord, that we need to be even fasting. We know, Lord, that we need to be praying for our country, for our leaders, for our kids, for our churches. There's so much to do. I pray that we're not lazy and kicking back and taking it easy, but we're diligent in the things you've called us to do. Again, thank you for this message. Lord, bless our fellowship we're about to have. Bless the food we're about to eat. And Lord, I pray we just have a great time in your presence and you get all the glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.